Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8. And we are going to be looking this morning at just this one verse as we introduce this theme for our year: Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And so when you find Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and holy word. He has spoken, and yet he speaks in this moment through his word to us right now. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father, this is a steadying truth. And I pray, God, that you would speak this truth to us today, no matter where we are. And I know that in a room this size with the variety of people here, there are a variety of circumstances that people are going through right now. There are people in our midst who are suffering. There are people in our midst who are dealing with inner turmoil and struggles and fears and anxieties. And there are others who are celebrating new phases of life, things they've prayed for being answered. And no matter where we are, this truth is for us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so help us, Lord, to know that. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to be assured by this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Dad, I am scared. Now, these are words that I have heard many, many times in my life, but these were words most recently spoken to me by one of my kids last Tuesday as we gathered in our living room with excitement, invited the Crawfords over because we were going to watch the Jeopardy showdown of the century. In case you don't know about that, Ken Jennings and James Holzhauer, and then some other guy that doesn't have a chance of winning, but there's three guys on there. And they have been going steady. They ate three nights last week. They're going to pick it back up next week. Who is the grand final champion of Jeopardy? And so we sit down, and before you watch Jeopardy, what do you have to watch? Wheel of Fortune. So we've got Wheel of Fortune on, but right as Wheel of Fortune is coming on, it is interrupted. CBS News special report. That's always a jarring thing, isn't it? And of course, they were reporting last Tuesday of bombings, retaliation from Iran into United States bases in Iraq. And we didn't know what was going on, but it seemed very serious. Seemed like perhaps this could be the beginning of something much larger. And anytime regular programming is interrupted, it's jarring because it's potential that this news could be the type of news that interrupts your life, right? This could be something that changes everything. In fact, I can remember the same emotions that my child expressed when I was a child, because I can remember watching TV and hearing the interruptions of the first Persian Gulf War. And who could ever forget, if you were around on September 11, 2001, watching those airplanes fly into buildings on live television? These are jarring realities. These are moments that frighten us. These are moments that remind us that we are not in control. And when we see these moments happen, when we see these reports of this happening in this part of the world or this happening in this part of the world. And when it has something to do with our lives, we are reminded, we are able to wipe away that illusion that we often live with, that illusion that's so comforting to us, that illusion that we never want to let go of, that we are in control of our circumstances. And it is just an illusion, isn't it? For we don't have any control. And it's not just the threat of war that reminds us of the turmoil in the world that we live in. I was thinking about this just recently. My family goes home to South Alabama every Thanksgiving. And it's a yearly thing. And here lately, I've been having thoughts about how different it is now than when I was a kid. Now, you go down there, and it's not the same. You've got family members who have passed away. You've got family members who are older. You have many people who don't come anymore, and you think about all the memories and all the rich times that you had with your family, and then you think about how sad it is that you'll never have that again. That's life, isn't it? It's the way it goes. Everything's changing. Everything's changing even in your own life. I don't know if you're on Facebook or not, but if you are, they do this thing where the Facebook memories pop up. I get these memories now. This was your first picture you ever posted on Facebook. It was like 10 years ago. And I look at these pictures, and I look at these memories, and I told Nikki the other day, that doesn't even seem like my life. Like, I don't even remember that. That seems like a different person. Like, I look at these pictures, and there's hardly anything continuous with those experiences. That's the life, that's the world that we live in. Everything's changing. Constant flux. This isn't anything new. This isn't just a symptom of modern times. This is the truth. This is the way it's always been ever since the beginning, ever since history began. A feeling of everything being in constant motion. We go through the Psalms. We get to a psalm like Psalm 46. I was thinking about this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, why is the psalmist reminding himself or herself of this? Because, verse 2, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though everything around us seems to be falling apart, though everything around us is in chaos, we will bank our hope on the God who is our refuge and strength. This is the world we live in. It's also the world that the original recipients of Hebrews, this sermon that we've talked about so much in the past year, haven't we? It's only fitting that we close this letter, this sermon together. They were experiencing similar circumstances. We don't know everything about the world they were living in, but we know that there are repeated calls through Hebrews for this congregation, this group of struggling Christians, to hold fast to the gospel, to stand firm in the truth. Don't lose heart. Keep believing. Keep walking down this pilgrimage of faith in Christ. Don't lose your faith. Stand firm, because obviously there are temptations, there are circumstances that they are facing that is leading them to temptation to do just that, to throw the towel in. There are pressures that they are facing. We know, if we read between the lines of the sermon, that they are facing outside pressures. They are facing things like persecution, but they are also facing internal pressures, temptations in their own sinful hearts towards unbelief. Same kind of pressures you and I face, day in and day out. Last year, towards the end of the year, we went through Hebrews 11 and 12 together, and we looked at what it means to live by faith, to see ourselves in this, as Matt was talking about earlier, this history of witnesses that have finished the race, that have kept believing, finished their lives trusting in Christ by faith. And so we begin 2020, it is fitting, with Hebrews 13. This is a very practical section of Scripture you're going to find. The habits, the practices of what it looks like to live by faith. what it looks like to live for Jesus in a very chaotic world, in a very chaotic time. I would call these the practices of stability. How do we practice our faith in such a world? And then right there in the middle of all of these practical instructions about hospitality and marriage and money and how you should treat leaders in the church, we have this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the daily pressures to live your life for Jesus, when you're tempted to give in, where does comfort come from? Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is really important, church, because we are tempted to derive comfort from all sorts of other sources, aren't we? We are tempted, when everything seems crazy, we are tempted to tell ourselves that it's just an illusion. It's not that bad. You ever heard somebody say, that's not as bad as you think? It's not that bad. You can do this. It'll be better. Tomorrow will be better. But that's not necessarily the truth, is it? I've gotten into the habit of when my children tell me they're scared, I don't try to lie to them and say it's not that bad. I've started saying things like, you know, it's probably a lot scarier than you think. But our hope is not in our circumstances not being that bad. Our hope is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're not banking our hope in an illusion about our circumstances that isn't true. Because it could be worse. It could be a lot worse. You could get news from a doctor tomorrow that changes everything in your life. You could face tragedy. It does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That reality never changes. So the writer to the Hebrews, the preacher of the Hebrews, doesn't want us to bank our hope on an illusion. He also doesn't want us to bank our hope on a lie. The lie that where we tend to turn when things get chaotic is we start grasping for control. Well, maybe my money will get me out of this. Or maybe I can just put a better plan in place. Or maybe there's a way we can fix this. And that's a lie too. Because at the end of the day, your grasping for control is only a pathway to anxiety. There's only one place for stability, church. Only one place. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I want to look at that this morning. I want to look at what it means for Jesus to be the same yesterday. I want to look at what it means for Jesus to be the same today. And I want to look at what it means for Jesus to be the same forever. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. Jesus yesterday. And for this one, I want to invite you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is how this sermon begins. The letter to the Hebrews, the very first words out of the preacher's mouth. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Few things I just want to point out from this passage. One, Jesus did not begin in history at that moment when He was conceived in the womb of His mother Mary. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus was the one who created the entire universe. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know he also upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is eternal. He is completely, fully God. And yes, he entered into our history, which he gets to that as well. And so we have Jesus, the eternal creator of everything, and we also have Jesus, the fully human man who came to die on the cross and save all the world. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to be aware of both of these ideas, both of these roles, both of these truths. And there's also a finality to this passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But look, but contrast, in these last days, he has spoken definitively, finally. He has spoken to us the supreme revelation, the full climax of everything he has ever said and revealed, all the promises that he has ever made. They are now being fulfilled because he has spoken to us by his Son. There is no more searching after this. This is God's answer to everything. Jesus is the yes and amen to every promise God has ever made. It never changes. You know, so often, church, we look for solutions out there. We need something new. We need something novel. We need something great, something we've never heard about before. Give me something new. Give me a new experience. I know I haven't found it yet. And yet the Bible keeps pointing us backwards. What you need is ancient. What you need has already been given you. What you need is to learn to live in the fullness of what God has given you in Jesus Christ. He has definitively, finally revealed everything we need to know to live faithfully for him. Our faith is uniquely historical. Because if all this didn't happen in history, if Jesus didn't really enter into history, if Jesus didn't really bear our sins on the cross, if Jesus wasn't really raised 3 days later, if that did not happen, then everything we're doing today and everything we do in a church every single Sunday and every time we gather is all futile, meaningless, and hopeless. We do not gather together to celebrate a list of moral principles. We do not gather together to build our life on some philosophy. Our hope is built on a person who acted, who did and accomplished real things. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He had to come and take on real flesh and blood. He had to die a real death. He had to bear the wrath of God upon himself so that we could be pardoned for our sins. He had to be raised by his Father. He has to be ascended. The Hebrews 4, or chapter 3, I love the way it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? You know why he sat down? Because his work was finished. It is finished. Your sins are paid for. Reconciliation has now been made. Sinners, you can know your God again. You can be a part of his family. There's always a backwards orientation to the life that we are called to live in Jesus Christ. This is ancient. We have to be aware of Jesus yesterday. We have to know, we have to understand what he did. And we don't always like that. We don't like that because we are conditioned to crave the new, to crave novelty, to look ahead, to find something progressive and new that hasn't ever happened before. My kids argue with me all the time about these things. Dad, you really need the new iPhone. My children, you know, I say, why? Why do I need the new iPhone? Because it's the new one. Okay, what does it do that I need? It's got three cameras. I don't even use the one. Why do I need this? And the answer to the question is because the authorities have spoken and the authorities have told you you need it, and we all mindlessly go out and obey the authorities, don't we? Sorry, Brad. I know I'm not lining up customers for you. But, you know, you think about it. I mean, even the things that are made today, they're not made to last. Like, if you have an iPhone 1, it probably isn't even functional anymore because they don't even make updates for it. In a few years, everything that you buy, the hot new ticket item, is going to be gone. And this pull is very strong, church. It's stronger than you think. Let me put it this way. If everybody in the United States right now decided together that we are completely content with what we have and we do not need anything new, our entire economy would collapse. Because it is built upon cultivating a sense of discontentment in our hearts and a longing for something new. That's how powerful it is. It is ingrained in the very economy of our nation. We have to have something new. And the problem with this, because at the end of the day, and I hope you would agree with me, there's nothing inherently wrong with buying something new. But the problem with this is that it shapes us into a type of person. We become a type of person that craves something new all the time, that's always looking future for something that we haven't ever seen before to fix all of our problems. We immediately, eventually bring that into the faith. And we begin looking for novelty in the church. And so we come to church and we say, impress me, entertain me. Give me a meaningful experience. Tell me something new. Tell me something I've never heard before. Oh, he preached a sermon, but I've heard all that before. Right? And I just want you to hear me, church. That mentality will destroy your faith. You cannot live faithfully for Jesus in any age if that's the way you think. What we need, and the only thing that we need, is not out there undiscovered. It's back there in the past. And yes, it's here today too, but it started back there in the past. It's revealed to us in an ancient book. It comes to us in a real flesh and blood person. Fully God and fully man, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no moving forward without first going back. You understand that? And that's not just a one-time thing. There's no moving forward ever without first going back. Because everything we live is predicated upon what He did in the past for us. All the current benefits of His Spirit and the gifts that He has for His church today, it is all founded upon what He actually accomplished in the past in history. Jesus yesterday. So let's look next at Jesus today. And I invite you to turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is this fascinating section in Hebrews, and the main theme is rest. You can see that. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, he's referring back to the Israelite wilderness generation that they were not allowed to enter the promised land. They were not allowed to enter the rest because of their unbelief. So he's using them as a warning for the church today. He says they received good news just like you did, and yet that good news did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They were not believing. They weren't listening and they weren't believing, and so they were not able to enter into the rest because entering into God's rest is predicated upon faith. They failed to enter. But I want you to skip down with me to verse 11. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Still talking about Israel. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now he's talking about the Bible. He is talking about God's revelation. And notice he's speaking of it in the present tense. And he says, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It still is today, church. When God's word is read, when God's word is spoken, when his word is taught or preached, God is speaking to people through that means. The Spirit of God works through the faithful preaching of the word of God, and he changes hearts. He carves us up. It's like a two-edged sword. He shows us sin. He shows us hidden things about ourselves. Right now, today, he does that. He's doing that right now. That's our prayer. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You can't hide. You can't hide. God sees you. Santa Claus doesn't see you when you're sleeping. He doesn't know when you're awake. That's creepy. But your Maker does. But listen, that's a scary thing, but I don't want you to settle there, because he continues. Look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence now draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the difference. They did not enter the rest. They did not believe the gospel. You, he says, however, have received the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has gone before you into the rest. Jesus has paved the way. He is the author, the pioneer of our salvation. He is your high priest. He goes between holy God and sinful man so that he can reconcile us back to God. He is our great high priest. He is the one that gives us rest. He is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he never once sinned. He is our Savior. He is our rest. So many of us live with restlessness. You know that? Nikki and I did foster care training this past year, this past summer, and we were in the classes, and they tell you stories. They tell you stories that are heartbreaking. They tell you stories about teenagers that have been passed around to multiple homes, and nobody wants them. They don't belong anywhere. They feel rejected. They're cast-offs. And what they do is they adopt a mentality of trying to earn approval, trying to earn love, trying to earn acceptance, living with this slavish fear of rejection. If I mess up one time, this may be the end. I'll be cast out of this home. I won't belong again. And that's terrible, because nobody should be living like that. That is a mark of oppression and sin in the world. And just as a side note, believers, the church, we need to be doing everything we can to say, you can come find love and acceptance with us. But my point this morning that I want to make is that so many of us live with that same kind of mentality, this restlessness, this fear, this slavish, if I mess up, maybe God's going to wipe his hands of me. And what Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews 4 is that Jesus has finally and ultimately come. He is not just your high priest, he's also the Lamb that's paid for all your sins. He's the one that allows you to land at a home and find acceptance, belonging like you've never experienced before. Rest in Hebrews 4, listen to me, rest is the joyful realization that you don't have to fear, you don't have to perform, you don't have to earn God's love, because you are infinitely loved as you are, and the proof of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what rest is. It's this, I'm home. I can stop running. I can stop trying to get approval. I can stop trying to earn. I now am accepted. I am loved. I am adopted into the very family of God. That's what it means for Jesus to be for you today. So many of us are so restless. Some of us carry unnecessary guilt and shame because of terrible things we've done in our life. Maybe something you did a long, long time ago that still haunts you. Maybe something you've done even more recently. Maybe you're a parent and all of your kids are grown, and you look at your children and you think, it's my fault that my kids have turned out this way. I'm responsible for their failures because of all the mistakes that I made. Maybe some of you look back at a marriage that failed and you think, where did I go wrong? And you carry that guilt. Some of you don't live with the big catastrophe guilt. Some of you live with smaller guilts, the daily guilts. I'm a failure because I can't keep my house clean enough. I'm a failure because I can't live out my New Year's resolutions. I'm a failure because my life doesn't look like the Instagram model. And in all of those situations, the gospel speaks. Jesus speaks today. He says, stop trying to earn it and enter into my rest. The door's open. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is for you today. Jesus is for you every day. He's the same today. He is still reigning. Hebrews 1, we read that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Church, do I need to remind you that he is still upholding the universe by the word of his power? He is sovereign over the universe. This very moment, and that includes, yes, the big things. He's sovereign over wars and nations, and you should be able to rest in that. But it also includes the little things. And I think this is where we struggle, because so many of us are willing, when the news comes on and the big catastrophes happen, to say, well, Jesus has got this in control. And then when we leave our house and we get stuck in traffic on the interstate, we have a hard time giving that over to him, don't we? See, that's a completely different thing. The little things. He's in control over that. Let me remind you of this. When Jesus died for you, he knew you by name, and he knew you by name in the very particulars of the life that you are right now living. He did not, in other words, he did not redeem you in your dream life. He did not redeem you in the life that you think you should be living. That is an illusion. That life does not exist. Jesus sovereignly chose to do his work in you in the very particular circumstances where you find yourself right now. And what that means is that the path forward in living for Jesus today is not through escaping circumstances. The path forward is by submission to his sovereign will in my circumstances. You see the difference? Because again, so many times, what do we do when things get hard? I've just got to find a way out. I've got to escape. I've got to get somewhere else. I need a new job. I need a new place. I need a new church. I need a new whatever. I need a new spouse. I need a new life. And that's not what Jesus calls you to do today, church. Jesus calls you to trust him wherever you are. to be who you are, where He's placed you, submitted to His will. That's what He wants for you. The question that we have to ask is He enough, or am I walking around with a theology that proclaims Jesus is Lord on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, I'm looking for Jesus and fill in the blank. I really need Jesus and a better job. Then I'll be happy. I really need Jesus and health. Then I'll be happy. I really need Jesus and my spouse to start loving me the way I deserve to be loved. Then I'll be happy. Your circumstances are never going to be ideal. The ideal circumstances to cultivate faithfulness are the circumstances where you find yourself, wherever they are. We don't try to escape. We dig into Jesus more. And then finally, Jesus forever. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just recently went through this section together, but if you'll look with me at Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. I want you to get this, because we're jumping right into the middle, but what He's saying here is that living by faith now always has a future orientation that reminds us that what we're experiencing now is not ultimate. We are always living for a future destination that is better than anything we can experience now. True joy in this life is not found by treating everything in this life as if it is ultimate, but it is found when we realize that this life is simply a journey towards a better life. If you try to make this life ultimate, it will only lead to frustration and disappointment. This life that we're living now and the gifts that you receive in this life are not meant to bear the weight of the infinite expectations that God has made for you. This life is a journey towards a greater destination. We live by faith because we know that God is preparing a better city. He has a better destination in mind. Again, I'll remind you of how difficult this is in our culture, where everything we encounter is carrying that message that this life is where you belong, this is ultimate. Everything from Disney commercials to Chip and Joanna Gaines and shiplap on the wall. It's true. We recently got cable, and now I've got text messages every day about what we need to change in our house. Listen, those are good gifts. Having a nice home is a good gift. Going on a Disney vacation is a good gift. But you know what's going to happen? Your Disney vacation is going to end. And I know that it's going to end because you're going to run out of money. You just can't do that forever. And you know what's going to happen? Your fixer-upper, it's not going to be so new one day. Shiplap's going to go back out of style. Right? That's the way it works. So if you have those expectations where you know that these things aren't ultimate, that's fine. You're able to enjoy it. See, you're able to go on the Disney cruise. You're able to go on the Magical Kingdom, and you're able to say, this is not ultimate. Thank you, God, for allowing me to enjoy this experience right now, but I know this is not ultimate. Thank you, God, for giving us the means to have a nice home, but this home is not ultimate. These earthly gifts are previews. They are simply God giving us sneak peeks of what is ultimate. One day, all of those desires will be fulfilled in Christ. That is ultimate. So we don't make the gifts the focus. We don't make the gifts the end. We don't make the gifts the goal. We don't load these earthly things down with infinite expectations, because if we do that, then your whole entire life is going to feel like December 26th. You know that feeling. It's time to take the tree down. See, some of y'all want it to last longer, so you don't take the tree down until some of your trees are still up. The magic dies in my house on December 26th. I say, kids, get the boxes. I want them to know that not every day is Christmas. We are free to enjoy the journey only upon realizing that it is a journey to a greater destination, and that Jesus Christ is the only one that is eternally satisfying. He says, I am the bread of life. You will never hunger again. He says, I am the living water. If you come and drink, you will never thirst again. St. Augustine, the North African pastor of the 4th century, said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's true. That was true yesterday, it's true today, and that's true forever. Church, it's a new year. I cannot predict what 2020 is going to bring you this year, but I can guarantee you this. Don't call me a prophet if it comes true. This is going to happen. I guarantee you that you are going to have moments this year of instability, moments of turmoil, and moments of stress. Promise. And in those moments, where are you going to go for comfort? My prayer for you and my prayer for me is that in those moments we will run to the one, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. That's the only place true comfort can be found.